take a moment of silent prayer. Father, as always, we thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word. We thank you, Father, for this place you've given us, this place where your word is being spoken, this place where we have the opportunity to grow spiritually. Thank you for your amazing grace, Father. Your grace sustains us, lifts us up, and empowers us to do everything you have for us to do. And we thank you for all the things you've done for us. We thank you for the privilege to be a part of your plan. We thank you for the privilege to be part of your glory. And we pray, Father, that you empower us this evening and every time we gather together to receive your word, so that we are fully equipped to be a part of your glory, fully equipped to do what you have for us to do according to your will, for the benefit of others and for your glory. We ask now that you take control of us through your Spirit, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to do what you've given us to do, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, not too long ago, I was thinking about the subject of favorites. Everybody has their favorite things. Now, I don't recall what I was thinking about when I came up with this train of thought, but I have a favorite time of day. Now, my favorite time of day is the evening. When evening comes, I already put in a hard day. And for me, evening is a time to relax and enjoy the fruit of my labor. Now, during the evening hours, when I'm not too tired to hold my head up, I try to read a little scripture. There's certain passages in the Bible, and we stated this before, that stand out in my mind, and I think everybody probably can relate to that. Most of us have our favorite verses, our favorite passages from the Bible. As we study the Bible, we seem to acquire more and more favorite passages. Could you just pause that for a second? Everybody has their favorite verses, their favorite passages from the Bible. Now, our subject of late has been centered around the principle of serving. Recently, we did a 7-part series on ministry. We did a session on commitment. These sessions have a connection to the subject of serving. One of my favorite passages has to do with serving. Now, not long before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was asked a question that had to do with position. Now, that's not a reference to physical position. The position in question is rank, standing, or status. An example of this has to do with a person's position in a corporation. He came for another reason as well. He came to set an example. He came to show mankind how to love. Jesus accomplished that through his life. He lived his life not for himself, but for others. He provided not for himself, but for others. He gave of himself not for personal gain, but for others. And Jesus came for a fourth reason. He came to die for the sins of the world. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus did for mankind. In doing so, he took every sin ever committed in the human race out of the way. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins have been removed from us. They have it abundantly. The greatest act of grace and love that ever occurred, occurred at the cross. At the cross, God was glorified. Look at John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." Now, the glory of Jesus Christ was revealed in his death. The Father was also glorified in Jesus' death because God's love and righteousness were made known. We see God's love and redemption. Look at Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, redemption is a grace gift from God. And since God provided it through his son, God gets the glory. Every time we praise God for his glorious grace, God gets the glory. And it all comes back to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, many people today, they want to be served. But Jesus couldn't come to be served. He came to serve, and he did so by giving his life. What's the point? Well, the point is, that's an example of an effective messenger. Jesus delivered the message in word and in deed, in living and in dying. He didn't back down when the going got tough. He delivered the message and drew others to God. This was the subject of our last session. We'll finish it today. Please go to Malachi 1. Starting on Sunday, we will begin a series on spiritual warfare. It's going to be probably somewhat lengthy, but the point here is, in this day and age, it is extremely vital to deliver the message. Now, as we stated the last time, every believer today is a messenger. Every believer today has been given a message to deliver. The message is threefold. It involves, first of all, glorifying God's name. Now, look at what the words of the prophet Malachi in Malachi 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Now, this verse refers to a time when the message of truth will be given to all the nations, and a kingdom will be established on earth. Gentiles will become part of this kingdom. In that day, Jews will become a blessing to all the earth, and God's name will be glorified. But here's where a question emerges. How does that apply today? Well, this brings us back to the subject of messenger. The message he's been given to deliver, and we are all messengers, involves glorifying the name of God. How do believers today glorify God's name? Well, we discussed this in our last session. One way is by praising God. In our last session, we noted passages where David praised the name of God and magnified him with thanksgiving. The point here is praising God and giving thanks to God glorifies God. In the past, we discussed the subject of capacity. Capacity is the ability to accomplish something. The capacity to praise and give thanks to God comes as we grow spiritually. As we grow spiritually, we come to know God and we see God's works, especially God's work in our lives. When we see the great works that God has performed, we develop a sense of awe of God. And this results in praise. When David looked up into the heavens, he got a glimpse of God's creation. His response was one of awe and amazement. Look at David's words in Psalm 144, verse 3. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Compared to the awesomeness of God, David saw himself as insignificant. Remember Job. Job wanted a hearing with God. God gave Job more than what he wanted. In chapters 38 and 39, through a series of questions, God spelled out the wonders of his creation. Look at Job's response in Job 40, verse 4. Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? This was an acknowledgement of awe and amazement. As we come to know God, we are in awe of his greatness, and the result is praise. Through praise, we glorify God's name. Now, God goes by several names in the Bible. Each name says something about the character of God. Adonai refers to God as Lord, Master, Owner. The point here is God owns us. When we respond to God's ownership through submission, God's name is glorified. God is called our strong tower in Scripture. When we turn to God for protection, God's name is glorified. The name Jehovah Jireh indicates that God is our provider. When we rely on God to provide our needs, God's name is glorified. Jehovah Makedeshem means the Lord who sanctifies. When we submit to God so that God could sanctify us or make us holy, God's name is glorified. And this applies to all of God's names. When God's people respond to God according to his name, God is glorified. Now that being the case, our attitude toward God should be one of reverence and respect. When God's people demonstrate reverence and respect for the Lord, there is the potential to draw others to God. This is a privilege extended to us. Now, God doesn't need us for his glory. God chose Israel as a nation unto God to reveal God to the nations. Israel failed to do so. Instead, Israel abandoned the Lord and worshiped the gods of the nations. Therefore, God sent Israel into exile, and the name of God was glorified. Today, the world is attempting to erase God's name from every aspect of society. As we well know, we're in a war, and we're going to be hearing that phrase a lot in the future. The Bible makes this clear. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. These are more than words that appear in a book. It's very apparent throughout the world today. The world forces of darkness are working through members of the human race. They're working in the world to remove the name of God. It's been apparent throughout human history. We saw it in the serpent in the garden. We saw it in the pre-flood days when Satan tried to wipe out true humanity. We saw it in Pharaoh's magicians who worked magic in the presence of Moses. We saw it numerous times throughout the history of Israel when Satan tried to destroy the Jewish race. We saw it in Herod when Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus, and we see it today as well. Jesus stated it, Matthew 24:37, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Everything that took place in the days of Noah is taking place today. Knowledge is increasing, but it's not because man is intelligent. It's because the world forces of darkness are teaching mankind, instructing man, working through man to attain Satan's objective, which is to erase the name of God from every aspect of society. But God's name will be glorified. It'll be glorified when God sends those involved into judgment. The point is, God will be glorified with us or without us. And by God, every believer today has been given the opportunity to take part in God's glory. Now, in light of that, what's taking place in the world today? It's vital that we deliver the message. The second part of the message we've been chosen to deliver involves glorifying God's word. How do we accomplish that? Well, the answer has to do with instruction. Doctrinal instruction provides us with the capacity to glorify the Word of God. Malachi alluded to it. If you're in Malachi, please look at Malachi 2, verse 6. Malachi 2, verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Now, this verse brings out a way that messengers today can glorify the Word of God. In order for the Word of God to be in one's mouth, it must first be learned. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that learning the truth leads to speaking the truth. As we learn the Word of God, the Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of the soul. Remember Paul's prayer, Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, that's a reference to understanding. True spiritual insight. Now, why is this important? It's important because we can only speak that which we understand. Apart from this true spiritual insight, All we have to go on is what the world gives us. And what the world gives us does not glorify God. In order to speak the word of God, we need to understand the word of God. Learning leads to understanding, and understanding leads to speaking. Therefore, we have the phrase, true instruction was in his mouth. When the word of God is in our mouths, in other words, when God's messengers speak from the standpoint of true spiritual insight, there are three possible outcomes. First, appears in the phrase, unrighteousness was not found on his lips. Now that simply means that being filled with the word of God factors out unrighteous speech. Look at what Paul said, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Principle. Being filled with the word of God factors out unwholesome speech. Second, when God's messengers speak from the standpoint of true spiritual insight, they walk in peace and unrighteousness. Peace and uprightness. Now here's where conduct is in view. Today's messengers glorify the word of God first through words and second through conduct. Now, as we stated repeatedly, learning the word of God transforms the thinking process. Transformed thinking leads to a transformed life. Third, when God's messengers speak from the standpoint of true spiritual insight, there is the potential to turn many back from iniquity. What is the point? The power is in the word. When the word of God resides in God's messengers, they have been given the capacity to deliver an effective message. How? Through their words and through their life. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered a number of effective messages during his earthly ministry. The greatest of them all was probably the Sermon on the Mount. Look at what Matthew wrote at the close of this dissertation in Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. What is the point? The point is when the messenger delivers an effective message, the word of God is glorified. The third part of the message we've been given to deliver involves glorifying God's Son. The central focus of God's plan is God's Son. The question is, who is God's Son? In order to answer the question, we need to go to the names of God. Like God the Father, God the Son goes by different names in the Bible. God's Son is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The voice that spoke to John in the book of Revelation said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. These denote the whole of anything from beginning to end. The point here has to do with the attribute of eternality. The name Alpha and Omega indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. The inference here is that Jesus was at the beginning of all things and he will be at the end. The Apostle John touched on this in John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The emphasis here is on the Word of God. But the point that the passage brings out is the fact that the Word of God is a person. In verse 1, we're told that the Word was with God in the beginning. But verse 2 brings out the fact that the Word is a person. And verse 3 tells us that this person created everything that's been created. The question is, who is this person? Well, John answered the question in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God became flesh. Who is John speaking about? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word who was with God in the beginning came into the world as a man. But how do we connect this with the title Alpha and Omega? Well, John provided us with more information on this in Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Note the words, who is. This is a reference to God who keeps on being. God is eternal. God has no beginning and no end. Therefore, God keeps on being. The words "who was" indicate that God preexisted in eternity past. But now note the words "who is to come." This same God who preexisted in eternity past is coming back. Who is coming back? Jesus Christ at the second advent. Look at Revelation 1 verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." This speaks of Jesus Christ. How do we know that this is Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the only visible member of the Trinity. He preexisted in eternity past. He became a man to die on the cross for the sins of the world, and he will return for the purpose of summing up all things. Jesus is the first and the last in a number of ways. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus is the first to live the life of faith. He fulfilled the law and he took it out of the way. He opened the gates of heaven to anyone who believes in him. He initiated and completed the Father's salvation plan. He is found in the first verse of Genesis and the last verse of Revelation. Jesus Christ is seen in every book of the Bible. In light of all that, Jesus Christ is the living word. He's the written word, and he is the very God himself. All of this answers the question, who is God's Son? What's the point? The point is this. When we glorify the name of God and the Word of God, we glorify the Son of God. Please go to Philippians chapter 2. Now let's look at some examples of this based on Scripture. In Philippians 2, look at verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, what is the main idea of this passage? The glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps pre-existing as the eternal God, but he humbled himself by coming into the world as a man and remaining obedient to the point of death on the cross. What resulted from all of this? God glorified his Son by seating him in the highest place of honor and authority in the universe. Whenever anyone confesses the name of Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord, God is glorified. And when God is glorified, the Son of God is glorified. Now we see another example of this in the words of Jesus that he spoke in John 14. But here's where a question emerges. Who goes by the name I Am in the Bible? Jehovah, the Lord of the universe. Please go to Exodus chapter 3. Now, remember what God commanded Moses, what he should say to the people if the people happened to ask who sent him? In Exodus 3, look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, what do we see here? We see that the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is Jehovah, the great I am of the Bible. But what did Jesus tell us in John 14? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, note that in this verse, Jesus referred to himself with the name I am. Now, this indicates that Jesus is God. Therefore, when we glorify God's name and God's word, we glorify God's Son. Let's look at one more example. Recall that after Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they had relations, it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. So Joseph was going to quietly divorce her. But after he gave the matter some consideration, an angel appeared to him in a dream with a message. Part of that message appears in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The name Emmanuel means God with us. What does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, when we glorify God's name and God's word, who are we glorifying? God's Son. To reiterate the point, this is the task of every messenger today. Attaining the objective begins by learning the Word of God. As we learn the Word of God, the character of Christ is being formed in us. When we go out into the world, our conduct reflects His character. People see Christ in us. They see the virtues that make up the character of Jesus Christ. They see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. What's the result? The Son of God is glorified. Now this brings us back to our main passage, Malachi 3, please. A question that we should ask ourselves from time to time is, what do people see when they see me? Do people see what they see every day when they go out into the world? Or do they see something different? Do they see just another person who lives a worldly life? Or do they see something that makes them stop and think? If they see something that makes them stop and think, we are sending an effective message. And God can use that to impact people in countless numbers of ways. In Malachi, we already noted the fact that the people had broken the law by getting involved in various types of sins. One of the main reasons for this was they lost track of the promise of the coming of the new kingdom. They lost track of God's faithfulness, and they argued with God. Now, one of the subjects they argued about was God's justice. In the previous chapter, they asked the question, where is the justice of God? So in chapter 3, Malachi made it known that the one who would establish the kingdom is coming. And when he arrived, there would be a judgment. Now, here is where we see the word messenger again. Look at Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now note that the word messenger appears twice in verse 1. The first usage of the word refers to John the Baptist. Note, however, the phrase messenger of the covenant. Now, who does this phrase refer to? In other words, who ushered in the new covenant? Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that the phrase messenger of the covenant is another name or title used for God's Son. But Malachi made other references to God's Son here as well. In verse 2, he's referred to as the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. Now what does that mean? It's a reference to judgment. Malachi went on to express the point in verse 5. Look at Malachi 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. What's the theme of this passage? Judgment. When God's Son comes the second time, there's going to be a judgment. Look at Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now note the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name or title is used for God in 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in verse 19, we see that it's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, in Revelation 19, we see that it's used for Christ. So once again, we see that Jesus Christ is God. But there's another point to be noted here as well. What does the title mean? It indicates that the person who possesses it has the power to exercise absolute dominion over his realm. In this case, the realm is all of creation. When God's Son returns, all other rulers will be conquered and judged. We see this in Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All of this supports our original point. When we glorify God's name and God's word, we glorify God's Son. Note the title Lord of Hosts. It's used twice in the Malachi 3 passage. The title Lord refers to the one who has all the power and authority. Now, only God has all power and authority. God is Lord. But who is the Lord in Malachi 3? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. What does this tell us? It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Paul makes the same point in Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Note the phrase, great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. What does this tell us? It tells us that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is God. The point here is the same point we've been emphasizing. As messengers chosen by God, our objective is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these latter times, God manifested himself through his Son. His disciples walked with him for approximately 3 years. They heard him speak. They saw his miracles. They saw a picture of true character. Peter, James, and John were on the mountain, and they saw the transfiguration. They saw how Jesus would appear when he returned the second time. They saw the risen Lord, the nails in his hands and his feet and the hole in his side. They saw the Word of God manifested in the man. Now, in light of that, note what John wrote in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. What did John do? He delivered a message. He glorified God's Son. The point here is that the early church was effective in delivering the message. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 after the apostles received the Holy Spirit? Peter stood up and he delivered that great dissertation starting in verse 22. In it, he spoke on four factors that prove the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. When he finished, he called the people to repentance, and what happened? 3,000 became saved. Verse 47 tells us that with each passing day, more and more people were becoming saved. What did Peter do? He delivered a message, one that glorified God's Son. We see a similar principle in Acts 5. The apostles were performing signs and wonders among the people, and more people were being added to the church. And in Acts 6, we're told that the word of God kept spreading. What was the result? Look at Acts 6, verse 7. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Please go to Romans chapter 10. Question that emerges is, how does all this apply today? Well, as we stated in this series, all believers in this age are messengers. When we send out the message we've been chosen to deliver, whether it's by words or deeds, the potential to draw others to God through His Son exists. In other words, when we speak, the words that we speak, or the manner in which we live, has the power to change lives. Now, Paul touched on this in Romans 10, starting in verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. To simplify this passage, delivering the message is a process that begins by sending out the messenger. The messenger delivers the message. Those who hear it can make the choice to believe it. Those who believe it will call on the name of the Lord. And those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And note Paul's words. How beautiful are the feet of those who deliver the message. It's a quote from Isaiah 52, 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. This is God's will, and it's all to the glory of God. Now, all of that speaks of salvation. But we have a message to deliver to other believers as well. And it has to do with how we conduct ourselves. The way in which we as believers live our lives can impact unbelievers and believers. Our walk with God has the power to change lives. We might never know the impact that we'll have in time. Recall that God causes impact. Now, we noted that in a series on ministry. And that impact could continue long after we've gone, after we're gone from the face of the earth. See, but we don't need to know the results of our work. What we need to do is remain faithful so that God can cause what we say and what we do and make it effective at the proper time. and there are no limits. There are no limits to what God can do in us, with us, and through us. Now, we already noted the impact that Jesus had. It's all by the power of God, and we have the same power available to us today. Our objective is to use it for God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening with members of the royal family, members of the church, to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those believers who made the effort to come out on a cold, dark night and receive your word. Empower them, Father, with the words spoken tonight. Cause these words to be a blessing for them. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, who makes it all possible by going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. We have what we have. We are who we are, based on his merits. And we thank you for this most precious of all gifts. This is the message we have to deliver. Your name, your word, and your Son. Empower us, Father, to make your glory a priority in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.